to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I wanted to read to you from Psalm 96. The scripture says this, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Well, it's a special treat for me today to welcome to the program a Christian musical group that was kind of groundbreaking back in the early days of Christian music. They describe their music as Christian pop. It's a husband and wife team that formed in 1977 and stayed on the road and produced albums until 1992. They have been married for over 50 years with two daughters and four grandchildren, and their musical group, some of you may remember, is called Feral and Feral. Here's a taste of their music.
You know what it is. I walk like the mob, renegade was a shot. Feel like the jailer do the same cell block. And then the Lord sent this 12 o'clock shot. Now we're watching this jailhouse rock. The doors to the prison have all fallen down. The chains of the prisoners are laying on the ground. This jail's been shorn to its foundation, and everybody is in consternation. And it's so good to see this jailhouse rock. And the woman jailer said,
they would take pieces of scripture and stories from scripture and turn it into music, and it was fun and it was exciting and it was high energy. And so we welcome to the program Bob and Jane Farrell. Guys, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi.
Hey, good
Glad
morning.
Glad to be here.
Good to be here. Good morning, Jeff.
Well, thank you guys for coming on. You guys have been a favorite of mine since I became a Christian in 1980. And when I was in college at the University of Texas, a friend of mine introduced me to your music. And I must say, I was kind of Maranatha music and kind of Southern gospel. So you guys were a little out of the box for me, but I loved it and turned my kids on to it when they got old enough. Started having kids in the 80s, in the early 90s, and so you've been a staple in our home for many, many years. Let me ask. Well, I want you to share a little bit about your testimony. You guys were high school sweethearts, is that right?
That's right. Yeah, we sang in our school assembly in our senior year. That's where we met. And I had a little band that was starting to crank. I'd been in cover bands in Dallas when I'd lived there during junior high and high school. I just kind of started, you know, being brave enough to do my own group in Lubbock, because I had moved back there about a year before Jane, and Jane had just come back to Lubbock from East Texas in that senior year. And so everybody knew Jane from years past in singing in assemblies, and they said, well, because my band was slated to sing, and I had to give up a slot for Jane to be able to sing in the assembly program. But yeah, and we shortly after that we fell in love.
Well, yeah. The night that we met at the first rehearsal, I didn't know him. I walked around asking people, "Where's Bobby Farrell?" And they pointed him out to me. I actually walked across the stage and introduced myself. But earlier that day, he had told the president of our class, "I don't need a chick singer, and I don't want to give one of my songs." But when he met me, he said, "Oh, you're the girl that's going to sing with my band."
Yeah, there you go.
And he took me home that night. That was our first night together.
That's what you call steely resolve right there, right?
But yes,
when that's I got a glance at her, it was good. So okay, yeah, so we went from there, and 2 years later, we got married. I was in college at Texas Tech, and then we moved to Houston, so I kind of gave up my band that I had been building up, and it had gotten really popular. And Jane had been just singing with my band. You know, we would do a lot of fraternity, you know, dances and parties and all sorts of things, high school stuff. But all around West Texas, we just got really hot in the late 60s there. And
the name of our band was Dead on Arrival.
D-O-A. Oh, wow.
D-O-A.
Hey.
It was the 60s after all.
Yeah, yes, it was.
60s mentality. And so once we moved to Houston, newly married and soon had a child, and things started going kind of rough. And, you know, and I was really missing my music. And I was going to night school at University of Houston, and Jane was, and we were both working full-time and just scraping and, you know, to get by. And it was causing issues in our marriage. We were really starting to get on the shoals in that. And Jane went to a church service on a Sunday morning at First Baptist downtown Houston. And there was a young evangelist and his group playing. Tell them, Jane.
Well, first of all, I worked at a radio station, and a guy came in and witnessed to me. And he was telling me about a revival that was getting ready to start. And I said, oh, yeah, I've been in church all my life. I'd love to come. And so he invited me, and I went. And I got really convicted that morning. And it was beautiful. And I walked up to one of the ladies that I saw sitting up front to be very excited about something, and I didn't know what she was so excited about. And I walked up to her and said, you've got something I don't have, and I want to know what it is right now. And she said, Jesus.
Mm. Real simple.
Real simple.
Yeah.
And so
Jane came home that day. That was 1971,
January 17th,
1971. And said, Bobby, I'm going to live for Jesus. And I said, Jane, I'm going to live in Dallas. And I left. I honestly did say that.
That's right.
Smart mouth. I did go back with a friend who was just home from Vietnam, and a good friend, and moved in with him at his mom and dad's house. Kind of surrealistic to me to think about it now, but I kind of lived libertine for a while there, for a couple of months in Dallas. You know, thought I'd burst out of the bonds of my life, and but then I got sick of it, and I kind of went back to Houston to try to make the marriage work. And within a week,
he said to me, "Okay, Jane, I want to be married to you. I love you. I want to be the father to my baby, but you can't talk to me about Jesus all the time."
Yeah,
and I said, okay. And then I had met a bunch of new Christians from church, and so I invited them over every night, and they talked to him about Jesus.
And this group, the woman that led Jane to the Lord in church in the choir loft that morning, they were a ministry, pretty largely Southern Baptist churches, but they traveled all over the country. And this trio that they had was a new hip thing. I mean, we're talking about 1971, so Jesus movement was just starting to really grind. And one of the guys she sent around was Bill Landers, who was the kind of the leader of the little trio, Bill, Dave, and Mary. And they did school assemblies. If you even remember all this, Jeff, they would travel around all over the country, but into a different place every week. And during the week, they would do 10, 12, 15 school assemblies. So they had these kids coming out like crazy. And Richard Hogue, the evangelist, was a young Pied Piper. I mean, he knew what to say to these kids to get to them. The music drew them, and they saw thousands and thousands of people saved. In the tenure of their ministry, well over 100,000 kids came to the Lord through Richard's ministry and that of Dove. And Dove became the first band that got signed on Myrrh Records. So the people that led us to the Lord. Bill Anderson, there in my home, and on a Saturday afternoon, just came by, you know, and he had his guitar with him. And
I had invited him over.
I was impressed. And then he, you know, when I figured out that he was just there to kind of, you know, hornswoggle me somehow, I got real fierce with him, and then I kind of toned down, and then I really started hearing the Lord's voice and came to Jesus, prayed. And do you know that within a week of doing that, I wrote my first song?
Oh, wow.
And it was real obvious that the Lord was going to use that, because that song got cut later by the Pat Cherry Group from Atlanta. And, you know, it started a syndrome, but the excitement level, and so I went back to my music. In fact, I started doing my music like I'd never done it, and started writing songs, and we started performing at coffee houses and youth rallies and all the stuff that was popping up
right
in the Jesus movement. And that's how we started. But the people who led us to the Lord were soul winners.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so we were bred in, our spiritual life was bred in an environment of witnessing, and
yeah,
that's our assignment on earth, is to, amen, do that as long as we're here. So everything that became a certain, you know, like a mission statement and a goal in our ministry with Farrell and Farrell throughout, and I'd say we were true blue about it. We stayed that way. We stayed very evangelistic all, yes, during the years that we sang Christian music, and it was for outreach. That was the goal.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, Jane, let me jump in here real quick. Here was my favorite song that really encapsulates what you guys were all about.
Live.
I played that was kind of long, but I just love that song, guys. That I played that over and over and over for my kids, and I just
I wish somebody would redo it today. It needs to get out there.
Yeah, it really does. Now, Jane, where in East Texas did you grow up?
No, I grew up in West Texas, actually, in San Angelo, Texas, and then my parents moved to Lubbock.
And okay, so you were never in East Texas.
My mother passed away, and I went and stayed with an aunt and uncle in Henderson, Texas.
Okay.
After that, for high school, my daddy felt like I needed a woman in my life.
Yeah.
And so he sent me to live with an aunt and uncle because I was just had just hit puberty, and you know, he felt like I needed a woman, so I moved there.
Right.
And lived there until I moved back to Lubbock. Second half of my senior year, and that's when I met Bob.
All right. Well, let me jump in here. We're up against a break. We're talking to Bob and Jane Farrell from the musical group Farrell and Farrell, and we're talking about their life and their ministry. God has used them in great ways and is still using them. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. We're talking to Bob and Jane Farrell from the musical group Farrell & Farrell. They toured and produced albums from 1977 to 1992. And in 1977, they released the first Farrell & Farrell album, Earthmaker, going to number one on Christian radio. And then they had songs such as People in a Box and Boundless Love. And they had some cool songs that were kind of techno with a synthesizer and just a lot of fun things. Currently, Bob continues to write music and does some touring as show director of his compositions, Savior, a Modern Oratorio, and Hero, the Rock Opera. Okay, guys, let me ask you this. Touring together, that's a lot of togetherness, writing songs together, being on the road together. That is, it may look glamorous from the outside looking in, but when you are have two kids at home, that can be a real grind. Tell us a little bit about that experience.
Well, our poor, bless her heart, oldest daughter, we slept in our van some. This was before Farrell & Farrell. We had another group name before Farrell & Farrell that we did because we started in 1971. And so our oldest daughter traveled around with us at that point. And we had, you know, life was tough. It wasn't about big concerts or anything. It was about evangelism and outreach. And sometimes we were reaching out on the streets and in different cities in America. And so we dragged her all over the place. And in not always comfortable situations. Our youngest daughter was born 10 years later, and by then, of course, we were Farrell & Farrell, and things were a little easier, but she spent the first years of her life on a bus mm-hmm. in a bunk. mm-hmm. And so we dragged them to Europe. We dragged them all over the world, and they hated it at the time, but now they look back and they, you know, appreciate that they got to see some of the things that they did. And it's just that as kids, you know, they got sick of it.
Yeah, for sure. Okay, but, so when I think about you guys, I can't help but think about Captain and Tennille from a secular standpoint and all the stuff that they did together, and their famous song Love Will Keep Us Together, but they divorced. And you guys have been together, well, not without ups and downs, 55. But been together 55?
55 years. Uh-huh.
So how did you do it?
Oh,
Jesus did it.
I always tell people that it really is about two things in a marriage, is forgiveness and forbearance, because if you can get down those two aspects of what your relationship's going to be like, then you can weather bad storms. And we had some. I mean, none of us are made perfect under this sun, so we still had challenges and we had struggles. And yeah, it's tough when, I mean, if mom and dad are on a stage somewhere in Russia singing to thousands, and your kids are there with you, somebody's keeping your kids. So mm-hmm. that's a toughie right there. And that was one of the things that we were yearning for something, a shift of gears to happen in the early 90s. We had been to Russia and had an incredible experience in 1988. Singing to thousands of people there, you know, behind
The wall came down.
Yeah, before the wall came down. So it was really an experience that we wouldn't trade for. It was just unbelievable. And but after that, it seemed like we were both yearning to let go of that road thing, and that's what we did in early 92, I guess, or late 91. And but we seemed to. We had decided that our vow was made before God, and we needed to honor it. And that crud just comes along in a marriage. I mean, it just does. And you got to deal with it.
So I remember one time that Bob said, I said, well, let's just give up. Why don't we just give up? We're both tired of this. Let's just give up. And he said, we can't. And I said, why not? And he said, because we made a vow before Almighty God we wouldn't. I said, oh, yeah. And we both got up from the table and walked away.
Oh, wow.
I think people bail too quick, Jeff.
Yes.
I mean, you know this. You're a pastor. But they don't give it time to, I mean, no matter how perfect your situation is, you're going to run into a wall. At some point, you're going to get a struggle that's going to bring you to the ground trying to become one flesh. And you just can't go there. People bail too quick. They should, even if they can't figure out a way to communicate, they need to. And weather the storm. Just wait.
Because with God's help, because you have made a vow before Him, with His help, you can make it through these tough times, no matter what they are. I mean, you can ride those waves and end up well. And here we are, you know, at our age, in our mid-70s, and we love each other. We're not going anywhere, and we're perfectly comfortable and happy.
Amen. Okay, let me ask you this from a creative standpoint. Do you guys enjoy, and especially when you're in the thick of it, did you enjoy writing music or singing music, or were they both equal?
It's pretty equal. I mean, I did most of the writing. Jane chimed in on certain tunes at certain times, but I took the mantle on, and it was a dead serious mantle that I took on about the art that was in it, the ministry that was in it, and trying to do the very best I could so that the songs would last and would be some of them timeless. And that's happened on several songs. But the writing was a platform. It was a window. It was a way for me to cry out. And so anything that was going on in my life ended up in my songs, and stuff that I viewed in this life, you know, ended up in my songs. And I was constantly on the prowl. I mean, if I was at church on a Sunday morning and this preacher said something that jarred me, I'd just write it down on the back of an offering envelope and take it home and do something with it. So the material was really important to us. And
yes.
And, you know, every album had a song about Jesus coming back. I mean, that was novel for me because I'd never heard that until I became a Christian in 1971, that Jesus was returning to the earth. And so that was important. It kind of supercharged a lot of stuff that we did about the timeliness of not waiting around to tell your Jesus story to people, you know?
When we were out and, you know, we gave an invitation and then we worked with the people who had come forward and we found out what people were going through and what they were thinking and what they needed to hear. And then that helped with the lyrics of the songs.
True.
Yes. Well, I love the, you got to get right or get left. I was listening to that last night. That's very evangelistic and straightforward. I mean, that's a good word.
One of the relationships that we had, that I had especially was with Eddie Garman. And I met Eddie in 1973, and we were both at one of these Dove events, you know, the band that led me to the Lord, that guy. They were in Memphis, and that's where Eddie was from, Eddie and Dana Key. And I met both of them that week. I wasn't in Dove at that point. I did have a run a stint with them for a couple of years toward the end of their thing. But we were both there just because we wanted to be there because we knew the anointing that was on that preacher. And he and I were just driving their truck around for him just between school assemblies for 2 weeks. But Eddie and I stayed in touch. And,
Eddie and Dana hadn't started their thing yet.
Mm-mm. No, they were called Christian Band from Memphis, and they were singing rock and roll and blues, Christian music in clubs, in bars, because the church wouldn't have them in Memphis. But we stayed in touch with them, and so fast forward to about 1982 or 3, right in there. Their manager, they were known as DeGarmo and Key, but they couldn't get on the Christian radio. They were too stout for Christian radio. So he said, "Gerald, you guys get on the radio a lot, and they accept you more, you know, with Christian radio." And so help these guys get with them and write. And we wrote "Let the Whole World Sing" on that in one afternoon. When we did get together, which was a big song for them, and it got them on Christian radio, and "Get Right or Get Left," we wrote both those songs in one afternoon at Eddie's house. And so, you know, Ed produced albums, two or three albums on us, a live record, and then he and I were the ones that kind of crafted that Christian tech, you know, techno thing.
Yeah.
And that's when we came out with Choices album in 84. And
well, here's it.
So
let me.
Really great, but their ministry, we traveled a lot with them too in those years. We went to Europe together. We played all over the U.S. together, and it was we had a very similar mission statement and evangelistic thrust. I mean, Dana preached every night and gave an altar call.
Amen.
And so, you know, we were real serious about our ministries.
Let me ask you guys this: being in the Christian music industry for as long as you were, on the road and just in the thick of it, you would no doubt run across people. You guys were in it for ministry. The Lord had changed your lives, and you were sharing the gospel, and your music was a vehicle for that. But there are others, no doubt, that are in it to sing. And hey, I'll sing Christian music. I can sing country music. I can sing it. I'm just a singer. And it's really not a ministry. How did you deal with that, where you see some people that the sincerity is not there like it was for you?
Well, we saw it a lot because we were on the road with these people, you know, and often doing events with these people. And we began to see a shift away from Jesus music into something else. And, we saw a lot of that. How did we deal with it? Well, we eventually walked away.
Yeah.
But
that could be very disillusioning.
Yeah, it was. But we were pretty solid, you know, in what our faith was, and our reason for being out there was to win people to Jesus. It wasn't to become famous or win an award or get our toe in the door in the music biz, you know.
Right,
it wasn't about any of that. As a matter of fact, going back to when we first became Pharaoh and Pharaoh, we turned it down 3 times because we didn't know what that whole world was all about, you know, making records for a company and having a manager, and all. We didn't know about that world. So we turned down an offer from Nashville 3 times, and finally the 3rd time we accepted it. But prior to that, it was just about outreach and doing streets and campuses and whatever, wherever we could go. So we kind of went into the business, so to speak, of Christian music with a different mindset than some came in later. And we saw it. We witnessed it. We were stunned. But it didn't stop us from doing what we were doing. And by the time that began, we were doing outreach in other countries. We were doing outreach in Australia, where they didn't have Christian music yet, Jesus music yet.
Mm-hmm.
We were told we were the first Jesus music people to come to Australia. We were going to Eastern Europe and sneaking across the border and sneaking into Poland and Russia. And we were doing places like Holland and Germany, and so we were still on our mission thing when all of that kind of ushered itself in. And we would go to events and stuff here in Nashville that were, you know, quote, Christian music, unquote, and we didn't even get what they were doing. We were surprised, you know.
You know, there was a funny thing, too, that we fought. I mean, we didn't want to move to Nashville because we were afraid it was going to get all over us.
Mm-hmm.
And we were living in Oklahoma when Drill & Fill kicked off. And so we were going back and forth a lot because I was coming here right, you know, continually more. But eventually we moved by 1981 or two.
Just because we got sick of traveling back and forth.
I also wanted to write, and it would have been a much easier environment if I was living in Nashville. But we were afraid to come here a little bit because we didn't want to get all that industry all over us and kind of lose our bearings. And I have to say that for anybody in the spotlight, it's tough. It's a tough thing. It's like walking a high wire.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's so easy to tip over either direction and fall. And there's always the management and the promotion people, the marketing people, the record label people that are always, they're pushing on you. And you're trying to stay true to what your ministry motive is. And
right.
I think we did. But sometimes it was really tough because you could just, all of a sudden you were in the world of self-promotion and and yada yada. So it's a tough, when you see people that are not doing very well with it, you can just pray for them because it's not an easy walk.
I mean, sometimes we just had to turn around and, you know, smile and walk away. But this is kind of the end story, is that we had been witnessing all this stuff and doing our mission work and.
But Jane, hold that thought, Jane. We're up against a break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to Bob and Jane Farrell from the musical group Farrell and Farrell. We'll be right back with Bob and Jane. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives, so be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. We're talking to Bob and Jane Farrell from the musical group Farrell and Farrell, and here is one of their more famous songs.
Show me how to live in specific generalities. People in the box, out of bed, tournament. How much do I learn from people in a box?
Now, guys, that song did very well on the radio, did it not?
It did. It was ridiculous. Yeah, it got to where the youth groups were doing live Farrell & Farrell People in a Box videos, okay? They're like their own music video, but it was live. So we show up for sound check, and this was all unrehearsed, unprepared, unmarketed. Popped up on the grid. Mm-hmm. And we go in for sound check, and then about for an hour after sound check for a concert, the youth groups would come
and
compete. their own little version.
And I remember in YWAM in Hawaii one time, they did a whole thing, and they were imitating us. And I saw things about myself and their imitation that I'd never known.
The way you threw your hair
the way I did my hair, like, my head.
It
was hilarious, but it was funny. Really
it
cute.
It was bizarre.
And very true. People in a Box was very true.
It's very...
And it still is.
Yes.
Yeah, every time I see Michael Tate from Newsboys, Michael and I worked together in 2003 and 4 on a project called Hero, the rock opera that I wrote with DeGarmo, and we toured it. And so I got to know him really well. But everybody sees Michael, he starts singing People in a Box to me every time as soon as I woke up. And so it became kind of a...
Because he was a kid when in a Box came. He wasn't a...
DC Talk cut their teeth on to quite a degree on some of that techno material, including People in a Box. So, it became a phenomenal thing, I guess.
And I would like to say, to finish what I was talking about before, I wasn't trying to insinuate that everybody that got into the Christian music, you know, was wayward or anything like
that.
Right,
right.
Because there were very many... and still are, very true people that are just wanting to uplift Jesus. The huge difference was we were called into evangelism in 1971, and it seemed to fall away. Evangelism seemed to fall away.
Yes.
And it seemed to be more like a performance for many, but not all, because some of those people... that where it had changed are still walking with Jesus. They're still doing outreach. They're still loving what they do. So it wasn't everyone, but yes, there was a shift. And I think at maybe the center of that shift was when we were on the West Coast and someone did an introduction of us, and Bob and I were backstage ready to walk out. And after listening to his introduction, I turned to Bob and said, I'm done. And he said, me too. And it was just because of it had all, it, you know, for us anyway, it had shifted into being something that we were no longer a part of. But Bob kept writing for new artists all the time.
And, I had the decade of writing possible for anybody in the 90s. I wrote a rock opera.
Okay, so let me ask you this. Not to get too personal, but what did they say about you that was such a turnoff?
Oh, I don't want to get into that. It was just too much. Too much glamour, too much...
Oh, okay. Like it's all about you guys and your fame and that kind of thing.
Yeah, it was just too much, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, okay. The Lord was you know how you get restless, Jeff, when you know you're supposed to be elsewhere.
Right.
Within the kingdom in your work, you feel restless to the point where you start, chewing your own feet off. And and that's the way I was. I was in a place where I had some things that I wanted to do that I could not do just within Pharaoh and Pharaoh. And, trying to do an album every year and a half and getting 10 shots of songs,
And that's hard.
Because I wrote oratorios and rock operas and suites and... four of them that did really well during the 90s, and I just got tons of cuts, pop, country, gospel, all over the place. So I was just biting at the bit to get loosed up, freed up a little bit to get out to some other artists, more artists, and let more of my songs go. Because when you're an artist and you're in Christian music, you're making an album every year, you're real attuned to, gotta save this, boy, I can't let this one go.
Right.
So it was just time for us to do something different. We missed the platform.
Yeah.
I have to say that we do miss being able to get up and sing and perform, but it was what a great platform for disseminating ideas, and I really miss that.
How are you guys... How were you guys viewed in the church back in the late 70s, early 80s? Was that like, let's bring Farrell and Farrell in, or were you just going to arenas and things like that?
In the 80s, it was...
We had an agent.
Auditoriums and arenas, but all through the 70s, we were either on the streets or on campuses or in churches when they would let us. But I'll tell you a funny story. The first time that we ever sang at the Gospel Music Association, our label wanted us to sing at the Gospel Music Conference, you know, that happens in Nashville every year.
Mm-hmm.
Mid-song, they pulled the plug on us because we had drums and electric guitar.
Oh, wow.
So, and you should see the GMA now.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, it was at the Dove Awards at the Opulent Hotel, and they used to do it there. And they and I kept telling the guy, I was looking out of the audience, and there were a lot of the it was these used to do the Dove Awards in the ballroom at the Opryland Hotel. And I was looking at my record guy, label guy, and I said, I don't think this is a good idea. He said, yeah, it's going to be fine. I said, I don't think it's going to be fine at all. And, you know, within 60 seconds of cranking, it wasn't even a, you know, like a bite-your-face-off kind of rock and roll song. It was just a pop song. Yeah.
Right.
And it was Bill Gaither and Bob McKenzie that wanted us to do it.
They plugged
the guitar. And
so that gives you a kind of a barometer of how,
where things went.
Yeah, how things spread out in GMA and Dove Awards and all. So.
But the most exciting thing for me is that where we started in the 70s was outreach and evangelism, and where we ended in the late 80s and early 90s was in evangelism and outreach in other countries.
Yeah. How did you get to go to Moscow?
Invitation of a friend, a guy that had a dance group from Tulsa called Twinmaker's Dream, Tom Newman. You see Tom a lot these days on Trinity Broadcast, TBN. He's on there a lot. His face is on there. He produces shows on there now. But he was doing a live, what would you call that, Jane? A dance, and it was an allegorical story, but it was
Toymaker's Dream.
Yeah, and they got the he met a guy from who was a rock star in Russia during the 70s, and had some privilege because his granddaddy was a Politburo chief of some kind, and they met. They struck a friendship. He was the Stasnomen. He was in the U.S. for some reason, and he finagled through the Kremlin Youth Committee.
Communist Youth Committee.
Yeah, Communist Youth Committee. They worked out for Tom to go bring Toymaker's Dream to Moscow, and so Tom called me and said, do you guys want to go and open the show? And I said, yeah.
Because we had been sneaking in and out of Poland and East Germany for a while by then.
Yeah.
So he figured we'd be a great opener for them because we were kind of used to it.
It was very cool because Joe English, who was played with Paul McCartney and Wings, and he became a Christian and started recording Christian material and albums. And we knew Joe, and he went and played drums with the band. So it was virtually the Fairlane Farrell band that we had at the time with a couple of other guys. The drummer was Joe English. There were supposed to be 15 shows in Moscow and 15 shows in Leningrad, which has gone back to its name of St. Petersburg and since then. But at the time, it was still Leningrad. It was communist Russia. I mean, it was still the Soviet Union when we went. But golly, were the people hungry, and man, did they come out. They added double the shows.
They started doing matinees, and then they started adding days, and we just stayed and stayed and stayed.
We stayed there for about a month, and we did 30-plus shows. I don't know.
Were your girls with you?
One of them was.
Yeah, Rachel, the
youngest was with us.
It was a life-changing experience, a life-altering thing for us, because we were playing in Leningrad. It was that big ice palace where you used to see on the Olympics, you know, when they would show stuff from Russia. And it held 100,000 people, but they pie-shaped off a segment. Then it was 25,000 people. And
then they kept having to enlarge it because more people were showing up.
It was sold out.
Yeah,
every show. They were paying to come see this Western music and pop music. And we got very effective at presenting it. And I don't know, we knew in our hearts that we were tearing down walls.
Mm-hmm.
You could feel it. you knew spiritually that the people were just way open to the message. And so that was really
you were doing that, because you're in an atheistic country, communistic country, there are not a lot of believers there, and the government lets you keep going. They could hear what you were singing and saying. You didn't have anybody come down hard on you, like, you better stop doing
yes,
that?
Yes, we did, kind of, sort of. But they were making, they weren't paying us, of course, but they were making so much money on their ticket sales that we could not say the name God and we could not say the name Jesus. By the second afternoon, we were doing both, and no one stopped us.
Because we knew that, essentially, we knew in our bellies that these promoters were getting ruble rich, mm-hmm. and they weren't paying us, but they were having buku people show up, and they were adding matinees and adding shows, and so these guys, we didn't feel like we were going to get muzzled. So we started stepping out and over the line,
well,
and saying, you know, we're not just talking about something ethereal. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And so we got more vocal, and they didn't push back.
Yeah. We started because they told us we couldn't say the name of Jesus on the first night before they started doing the matinee. We would point upwards and say the one, the one. And everybody in the audience lit their lighters, letting us know they knew who we were talking about, the one.
Oh, wow. How exciting is that?
And so, yeah. So by the
We didn't second, give altar calls. We couldn't do that. No. We weren't going to go there on them. But I told Tom, because Tom was, you know, we would open the show and do one encore, and that's all the material that little band we had put together knew. And we did we did some DeGarmo Key and some Jefferson Starship and some Mr. Mister and some Farrell and Farrell. I mean, it was a kind of a potpourri of songs that we did. And but we only knew 45 minutes. And that was it. So we had one encore in us, and that was bye-bye. And then Toymaker would come out and do their thing. And so it was very a powerful couple hours. And
yeah.
So by the end of it, I got to telling Tom, don't be afraid to pray with these people. Tell them, you want to receive Jesus? Do it right now with me. Let me pray and lead your prayer. So Tom got more brave about doing that, because he was afraid they were going to toss us out of the country, and
he
didn't want that to happen. But we convinced him, look, they're getting ruble rich on us, and I don't think they're going to toss us anywhere.
Okay, so we had an alternate group that was meeting, that went with us, that was meeting with people, and Christians that were hiding, they were getting the word out that they were there, and we took Bibles. About the third or fourth night day, during the sound check or something, the Stasnomen came in and said, screaming, did you bring Bibles into this country? And we said, yeah. Where? How'd you get them in? Under our music equipment. And
he got mad, but
he said, next time you come, ship the Bibles to me, and I'll get them out there. You can't bring them in again, or you'll go to jail.
Oh, wow. Wow, how cool.
The things that every day we would put a Bible in our room, and we were staying in the very famous Rossiya Hotel, which is where foreigners had to stay in Moscow, because there were spies everywhere and cameras. And every day the Bibles would be gone.
Amen.
We would leave them out in our room.
Guys, we're out of time. Thanks so much for being my guest today. Bob and Jane Farrell from Farrell and Farrell. Check out their music at farrellandfarrell.com. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'll be with you again tomorrow. Go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and let God use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.